I want to read a portion of Scripture that deals with, of course, the crucifixion of our Lord, and then bring to you just I'm hesitant to say brief message because you know how I get sometime, but not intending to keep you too, you know, use those words like awfully long and stuff, and I hope it's not awful. But we use those words, you know, and it's like, I'm not going to keep you too awfully long or too terribly long. And you're thinking back there, say, well, if you don't get better than what you have been, it's going to be kind of rough. But anyway, I want to bring you a message, though, entitled Jesus, just simply this, Jesus died for our sins. And so I'm going to read Matthew, the 27th chapter, starting with verse 33 through verse 50. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved himself, others he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Father, this morning, we thank you that the cross is empty. But more importantly, Lord, the grave is empty. We thank you that your Son Jesus gave his life for the remission of our sins, that he died for us. We bless you now, to Lord, today, and ask that you would anoint the remainder of this service and help us, Lord, to bring your word in a right way. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 6 through 8, go like this right here. Says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love," lost my point, "for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated, commended his love to us while we were yet sinners, before we were anything more than what we could be. We were sinners. And so we've come today to deal with the crucifixion, which is the heart of the gospel, the crucifixion of our Savior. The Old Testament symbolized the death of Christ in many ways, and all the predictions and types converged and found fulfillment that day that Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. Everything that the Old Testament has said concerning him was fulfilled that day, concerning his death, burial, and then his resurrection 3 days later. The events leading up to Christ's death are filled with emotion. And let me stop there for a minute. I don't know how you can come to a church or just come to your life, a conclusion in your life on Easter Sunday morning without feeling some sort of emotion. I said, well, it's more than emotions, and I understand that. There's more than just emotion. And I don't live my life for Christ just by my emotions, how I feel, in other words. I live my life for Christ and by faith. And I accept, you know, his saving grace by faith. But when you think about what he's done for us, even these songs that we sang, some new songs that they came up with, and you begin to sing them and think about what he's done for us, it ought to stir up some kind of an emotion. And you might get very stoic right now and just say, well, I'm not going to show anything. Nobody's going to see me cry or shed a tear or make a move towards God. But somehow, some way, somehow, I believe the Holy Spirit will stir you up and touch your heart. And you might try to hold it in, stuff it in, and not expose it to anybody. But I believe today that the Lord is dealing with you somewhat, and there's some kind of emotion going on. So just forgive me if I step on toes or I aggravate you. That's not my point today. I want you to understand that Jesus died for your sin. And that ought to stir up something down deep inside of you. You may not react to or move forward to accept him as Lord today, but you ought to at least feel something. Something ought to move you somehow that the Lord did this. So the Lamb of God became the substitute for sinners, for humans, and for that we stand speechless this morning. We before the infinite grace of God. You can't begin to describe what God's done that what he did that day. I don't understand why he chose that gruesome way to redeem us from our sins. I will never understand that. But I can sing a song as sweet as the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. And I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's how I was redeemed. Not of the blood of bulls or goats or some word or something I could have done. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins, so I'm redeemed today because of that. It's the general consensus of all scholarship that Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He had eaten the supper with his disciples the preceding night, and then they went to the garden to pray. And I hope that you've took time this week to read all four Gospels, their description of what happened to Jesus from the time that he entered the city on Palm Sunday up through the day that he was ascended back to the Father. I hope you've took time, especially as a Christian, you've took time to read all four Gospels, their account of what happened to Christ, and you get different perspectives from all four of the disciples that wrote, the ones that wrote these books. And you'll see a real picture of what Christ went through, and you'll see a few little, most, a lot of it will be repetitious, but you'll also see some things different in all four Gospels. And you need to read that, church, today. If you haven't yet, you need to read that and read what Christ went through when he was arrested before 9 o'clock that day. That night he was arrested. Before 9 o'clock, he had been tried six times. Six times illegally, by the way, he was tried. And three times by the Jewish group, three times in a Roman court. He was before the Jewish guys, Caiaphas, I can't think of the other's name. And then before Pilate, and then Herod, and back before Pilate again. And every time he refused to speak on his own behalf. False witnesses were hired because they couldn't find anything against Christ. The Jews Sanhedrin court couldn't find anything that he was really guilty of. They just didn't like his teaching because he was tearing down everything they believed in. But he refused to speak, so they had false witnesses that they hired to talk bad about him, and he was treated shamefully. Many illegal acts were performed in connection with his trials, and they placed a crown of thorns upon his head and spat upon him. And one portion of scripture said they plucked his beard out of his head. Can you imagine what he went through at his crucifixion? They divided his garments and gambled for them. They put him on a cross and crucified him between two thieves that deserved to be on that cross, but Jesus never one time deserved to be on that cross. But I want to stop right here and just interject this, and I may say it again in just a little while. They didn't put him on that cross today. He willingly gave his life for the remission of your sins and of my sins today. They couldn't kill him. The Bible teaches us that he could have called legions of angels and delivered himself at any moment. But when he was in the garden that night and he was agonized before his Father, he said, nonetheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he gave his life sacrificially. For you and me. I'm glad for that today. God was at work. That which the satanic forces did in an attempt to eliminate Jesus of Nazareth was one act that God used to bring redemption to the world. No one has ever completely understood the cross and its meaning. No one illustration can gather up within it all the truths contained in the redemptive message of Jesus Christ that was made a reality at the atonement. Nobody can explain it all away. But I want to tell you something. If the cross was too broad for human comprehension, it was too narrow to meet human need. God's ways are always above those of humanity. God cares about you today. And he cared enough to give his only son. That son cared enough to come to earth to give up his place in glory for a time, a temporary time. He came to earth to live like you and I as a man, fully man, but yet fully God. But yet while he was on earth, he was tempted in all points such as you and I. So there's nothing he wasn't tempted with that you and I have been tempted with today. But in all points, the Bible said he was without sin. I'm glad for that today, that Jesus could meet our need on the cross. God's ways are above. When we come to the cross in faith saying, I'm a sinner, and I fling myself upon the mercy of God as revealed in the death of his son, a miracle happens in our lives. Paul called it being saved. Jesus spoke of it as being born again. Many other similes are used throughout the New Testament to describe that wonderful thing that happens when a sinful person comes face to face with self and with God in the saving work of Jesus Christ. I got saved my first time out of big church, you know this, but first time I got saved when I was 8 years old. I've been in church all my life for almost 63 and a half years. Don't want to rush that next milestone. But I've been in my church almost all my life. There's never been a time I don't remember going to church. But I am glad that when he saved me, I'm glad he found me one day. I'm glad I found him one day. I'm glad he went to the cross of Calvary so that I could be free from the bondage of sin and from the wrath of God. See, there's wrath of God that we're going to have to face one day, church. We don't want to hear about that very much. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not some temporary place that you'll go and be redeemed out of that place of wrath. But if you go there, you'll be there for eternity. Eternity's a long time. Very long time. Fact is, it never ends. We can't even begin to comprehend how long that's going to be. We can't always analyze the cross properly and completely, but we're going to analyze it prayerfully. And today I want to bring you 3 points about the cross of Calvary in the next few moments. And if you're fortunate, I'll get you out a little early. If you're not fortunate, it'll be a little later. If you're really unfortunate, it'll be a lot later. But my point is this. I hope that before we're through, I've left you with having to make a decision, that the Holy Spirit has dealt with you in such a way that you have to make a decision before you leave today. That's the whole goal of this whole day, in my opinion, is that to draw people to Christ in such a way that you have to make a decision about him. That's the goal today, so I want you to know that. First off, Jesus was a man of the cross. He was a man. He was more than a man, but he was a man. He's the best man that ever lived, by the way. He was the only man who was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. Those who knew him in flesh testified concerning his true nature. At Caesarea Philippi, Simon called him the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John the Baptist testified, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And after the resurrection, Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. History is filled with the testimony of people who though they lived after him, have felt the full impact of his mission to the world and have joined those who knew him in the flesh in proclaiming not merely his greatness as a man, but his unique deity and his equality with the Father. He is God in the flesh. He came to earth to die for our sins. As I said earlier, he was fully God and fully man, but he lived this life without sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine even being born the way he was born and then raised, being raised up, his mom and daddy knowing that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, that he was a supernatural birth, that nothing should, he should never, you know, that should never have happened, but it did. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and placed that seed within her womb, and he raised up Jesus Christ. And the devil tried to kill him all through his life. Immediately Herod sent out word that he killed the kids two years of age and younger after Christ was born. And they fled to Egypt, and he was there for a short period of time and came back. And can you imagine, though, that this young man, he was raised up in a carpenter shop. He might even have picked the wood that was built that cross. I don't know. I do know this, that if he was fully God and fully man, he helped create the very wood that created the cross, that they created the cross out of. He was there in the beginning, and in the beginning he created. So he created all the plants and the trees and everything else. So he created the cross, the tree that they made the cross from. But he did this for you and I, but he was much more than just a man. He was the best man that ever lived. He was the Son of God who would take away the sins of the world. He was also, as I said, the maker of the cross. You might say, who's responsible for Jesus' death? If you would look into the matter as simply as a human would look, standpoint, you might say that the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross and were actually the doers of the deed. They carried out the execution orders and did a job similar to the one they had done many times before in a routine manner. Did you know that was one of the worst ways to die, on a cross? And most people didn't die as soon as Jesus did. They would hang them there. They would hang them in such a way that they couldn't breathe. And it was very agonizing, and they would suffer for hours. Can you imagine you'd be such a criminal to drive spikes in through your hands and through your feet in such a way that you, every time you had to breathe, you had to push yourself up to breathe and then drop back down upon those spikes in your hands and your feet? Every breath you took was agonizing. Hurt you. And you'd wish to die, but you couldn't. If they wanted you to die sooner, they would take some type of hammer and break your legs so that you could no longer push up and breathe. You would eventually smother to death on that cross. It's a very agonizing death. But Jesus did it willingly. The Roman soldiers thought they had put him to death, and many say that they did. Some might say that it was Jesus' crucifixion was Pilate's fault, for he failed to set Jesus free when there was no evidence that clearly indicated that there was guilt. He said, I can find no fault in him. His wife come to him and said, I've suffered many things and dreams today because of this man. You better let him go. But Herod, although he was a tyrant and knew that he had the authority of Rome backing him, still feared an uprising, because if there was an uprising of the Jews in his district, he could be banished, or he could be killed or crucified by Caesar. So when they manipulated him into crucifying Christ, he was fearful. You say, well, hell, Pilate wasn't fearful. Yes, he was. I believe he was. He was fearful of losing his position. So they manipulated him into saying, although he says, I find no fault, he took a basin of water and washed his hands and said, I find no fault. He gave to them Barabbas, a murderer, and a rebel rouser, a terrorist, if you would, in place of Jesus. He could have said, no, I'm going to crucify Barabbas. He deserves it, and Jesus is going to go free. But he didn't do that. But I want to tell you, so there's another part of that story, and the part of that story is this, that Jesus Christ was born to die on the cross because of God's grace towards you and I. So they had to crucify him whether they liked it or not. They didn't realize they were pawns in the hand of God. I'm glad that they crucified him, aren't you? If you want to go just a little bit further back, you can say that the Jewish people were in reality were the ones that brought about this act. They handed Jesus over to Pilate because of envy. That Jesus refused to accept their type of religion, a legalistic code of obedience to externals with little or no spirit and far less human compassion. If you read the story about them guys, they had rituals and that Bible, Jesus called them vipers. He called them a dead men full a men whited sepulchers full of dead man's bones, because outwardly they were clean, but inwardly they were unclean. They put on the airs. They loved to sit in their places. They said with their and have their good seats and honor and all this. We said, but outwardly you're good, but inwardly you're ravenous wolves. And so you might say they hand him over to him because they didn't like him. They didn't like what he stood for. Or you might blame Judas, who brought the soldiers out into the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed him with that betrayal kiss. You might blame him before it, but yet all these are just superficial ways of placing blame. The death of Jesus was more than the death of just any man. It was an event that had been in the mind of God from the creation of the world. Can you imagine that? From the time that the earth was created, God knew that men would fall and they would need a redeemer, so God had a plan. God was not taken by surprise. It was not just a regular event. All of God's dealings with humanity had pointed towards it. This was the Lord's doing. Christ had to die in order that God's redemptive program could be consummated. Scripture shows us that the sinfulness of humanity made redemption a necessity. You said, look, today we have a little baby in our church today. That little baby, you wouldn't think he would ever be a sinner. But he'll be a sinner. And he'll need a Savior. And all you know as they get older, you absolutely know, don't you? You got about a 9-year-old right here, and we know that he's a sinner. He acts out sometime. But then there's some 70-year-old in here. They act out sometime too. We all in need of a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. But I tell you what, people are not convinced of their sinfulness through logic or proof. They must be convicted by the Holy Spirit through the written word. Humans are sinners by nature and practice. And they can never be good enough to save themselves. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not works. You can do your best and live your best and do really good things, but if you've never accepted Christ through faith, accepted his unmerited favor, you can't be saved. You have to recognize your need of a Savior. Humanity's sin drove Jesus to the cross. A man, Horatius Bonner, says this: 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one, and in the din of voices rude, I recognize my own.'" We all had a hand in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, every single one of us, because of our fallen humanity. We can't blame any one person. Have you ever noticed that people, when they get in trouble, they oftentimes like to blame somebody else? I remember one time many years ago, I stole some gasoline with a group of boys. And when it was found out, I blamed the others. After all, I was 14. They were all 15 and 16. They were older. They should have known better. We all blamed each other. Well, I didn't need the gas. I didn't have a car. But we wanted to drive that car, and the guy that had the car didn't have any gas, so we stole some. I ain't proud of that fact, nor am I suggesting that you do that. It's another one of them things my mom just found out. Shouldn't let me run around with that crowd. They were good Christian boys. Them church kids get you in trouble. But you understand, I blame somebody. Oh, it was his fault. It was their fault. They said, no, it was your fault. No, it wasn't my fault. I didn't need no gas. We all blame others, don't we? We all want to blame somebody else when really we're all to blame. Then there's the mercy of the cross. It is on Calvary at the death of Jesus that we really see the heart of God like no other place in the Bible. Christ poured out his soul for a sin offering when he gave his life. He poured it out for you and I. His life was not taken from him. He gave it. He gave it. They didn't take it. He made it very clear while in the days of his flesh that he laid down his life of his own free will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to Peter that he could pray to the Father and more than 12 legions of angels would come to his rescue. The reason he offered no resistance to his arrest and crucifixion was because of his love for sinful humanity. Sinful humanity, that's you and me. Sinful humanity. I needed a Savior. Jesus offered himself a ransom for my sins. Lost people do not need justice. They need mercy. Mercy is what we all need. If God dealt with us on the basis of justice, everybody would be lost. No one would be saved. Our salvation is all of grace because God loves the undeserving, and grace has been defined as the free and undeserved mercy of God. I needed mercy, and you needed mercy. Some today need mercy. I'll need it tomorrow. I like God's grace and mercy. So what do you mean? Well, I'm still in my human form. I'm not in my glorified body. So that means in this flesh, although I'm aged, according to some of you, I still have temptations. I still face trials. I still have issues that I have to deal with on a daily basis, keep them under the blood of Jesus. So I rely on his grace and his mercy every single day. I have not arrived yet. So we rely upon that today. And then the message of the cross, there's a twofold call comes from Calvary. The one who's never repented of sin and trusted in Jesus for salvation, there's a message to you today is to receive Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never been born again or gotten saved, you need to trust Christ today as your personal Savior and ask him to forgive you of your sins. When Jesus died on the cross, God put the sin of every individual on Jesus' back. He suffered all that a sinner deserves to suffer throughout eternity. He took that on the cross. See, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to pay for your own sin. God today, still today, we're in the age of grace, still offers mercy and grace to whosoever will. The choice is yours. If you want to pay for your own sin, you feel, I'm just so bad, I need to pay for it myself, you need to understand something. You're going to pay for it forever. But if you accept Christ and live for him now, you're going to be in his presence after you die or the Lord comes back again forever. I'd rather trade a few short years on earth for eternity with Christ rather than walk in rebellion against God and not accept Christ. The remission of my sins through Christ's death on Calvary, I'd a lot rather submit myself to him now and live with him forever as to say, I don't want nothing to do with it because I'm not going to give up my lifestyle or whatever it is you're holding on to, maybe pride or whatever it might be, so that I'll just pay for it myself. It's a long time. Eternity's forever. I mean, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Because Jesus was God in the flesh, he had an infinite ability to suffer everything that humans deserve to suffer. He suffered for you and I. The cross of Jesus calls for repentance of sin and complete trust in Jesus as your personal Savior. People begin life as Christians when they are born again from above by accepting the justification that waits at Calvary. It's a simple process, friend. You just come to an altar, or you can even do it right there at your pew today. You can do it right now if you want to. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sins? And mean it. and he'll forgive you. Well, then you take up your cross and you follow him, and you just begin living for God. I mean, it's simple. You don't have to, you know, it's good that you make a bit, come down and confess your faults, confess your sins in front of people. Everybody knows you got saved. You shouldn't be ashamed of it. You shouldn't be ashamed of it, but I'm just saying you can get saved right there while you're listening to me. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Just get saved. Just ask him to forgive you and begin to live for him. It's great. It'd be you'll be glad you did. Amen. You see, in justification, Christ justifies us through his blood. Justification means we receive a new standing before God. People are justified on the basis of the one who died for you. Not on the basis of your goodness and all your works and all the things you may have done. Well, I'm not a bad person. Don't matter whether you're a bad person or not. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Christ's work at Calvary? That's what's important. And so he died for us. We are justified on the basis of the one who died for us. And accompanying justification is regeneration. That's the change that takes place in the heart of every man when the death of Christ, place in the hearts of people when the death of Christ on the cross moves their hearts and the Holy Spirit makes them a new person in him. You become a new person. I say second, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Is it 1 Corinthians 5:17 or 2 Corinthians? That's why I hesitate. Now you know I ain't all that. Thanks for the affirmation. I appreciate that very much. Hey, for those who've gotten saved, the cross is a continuing message. We are to live constantly beneath his shadow and never forget that we are redeemed through the blood. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. That same blood that washed us from our sins signed us up for a lifelong commitment to the Lordship of Christ. It's not enough to be saved from sin. We are saved for godly living and unselfish sacrifice. Every time we think of Calvary, we should remember afresh that it's through his mercy, not of our works, that we are the children of God. Now I want to conclude with just a couple of statements. First off, I just want to simply ask you a question. Do you realize and understand that real peace comes from surrendering your complete will to God? It comes first of all through the initial experience of becoming a Christian. This involves denying our own merit and accepting the merit that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again. Being a Christian comes by a visit to the old rugged cross and finding there full pardon and complete forgiveness. Matthew, the 20th chapter and the 28th verse says this. It says, you got it up there, Caleb? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. Ransom simply means this, the price paid to redeem a slave or prisoner. This does not imply a price paid to Satan. Rather, a ransom is offered to God to satisfy his justice and his wrath against sin. And Christ paid that price with his own life. He paid that. A blood's atonement. This is the meaning of the cross today. Christ subjected himself to divine punishment against sin on our behalf. He suffered the brunt divine wrath in the place of sinners. This was the cup he spoke of having to drink and the baptism he was preparing to undergo. He did it all for you. All for you. When he said it's finished, he meant it's finished. I have fulfilled the will of the Father concerning the salvation of fallen man. Now the ball, if you like to say, is in your court. The point guard has passed it to you. Are you going to score? Or are you going to pass it off again? Wait another day. Put it off another moment. Take another chance that you'll live another year and come to another Easter service. Or perhaps you're going to wait and wait till Christmas. That's just a few short months away. I don't think there's time to put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Everybody stand, please, if you would. Jesus died for us. God demonstrated or commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.